So we have one celebration this week, and it's Danny and Apple's anniversary on the 15th, and unfortunately they're traveling today, so make sure to reach out to them this week and say happy anniversary to them. And then today we're having communion and potluck. If you didn't bring anything, stay anyway for great food and fellowship. Everybody's welcome to that. And then we have Wednesday night Bible studies, just as normal, dinner for the kids and teens at 6:30, adult class 6:45, and kids class starts at 7. And then if you didn't get a form last week, we were supposed to have a little mini meeting, but it didn't end up working out. But I have these papers with just some potential VBS weeks, and what people have been doing is just circling the weeks that would work for them, and then kind of, and then circling the role that they feel like they'd like to fit in. So you could do that and give it back to me. And, you know, at this point, if it doesn't work, it doesn't work. We need people, so we'll see. And then this Saturday at, I told Carol, and she's not here either, 9, but this Saturday at 9:30, I thought we could do something a little different for ladies' ministry meeting, and we're just going to go to Hazen to Pour Me. If you don't know where that is, it's on Main Street. It's where DeAndre's used to be. And they have the best food and coffee. So I just thought we can go get breakfast or get some coffee and fellowship as women. So 9:30, if you can make it. If you have kids, they have a little play area, and they're welcome to come as well if you can't find someone to watch them. So that is this Saturday. And then the radio fund is, we're still looking for funds for that. If you want to give, mark your check radio or see Lois, who's gone for 2 weeks, so he won't be able to see her for a while, but just be praying. There seems like there's a lot going on, just people being sick and people being gone, so just need to keep our church family covered in prayer always. If you haven't grabbed a calendar for June, they are out in the foyer. That always keeps you up to date on everything going on. If your child wants to go to youth camp, it's not too late. It is $10 more because we passed the early bird, but you could talk to Pastor Logan, Kira, or myself about that. And it's a really great opportunity. You're so tired after the week, but it's a lot of fun. And then we're asking everyone to try to attend at least one night of camp meeting this year. I would say Wednesday's a good night because we're not having Thursday, I'm sorry. Well, but we don't have Wednesday night service, so those would both be good nights to come over there. The services are awesome, and it's weird because one of the guys that's coming to speak spoke at my parents' church in Virginia, and my dad's just been raving about him, so come check that out. And then Sunday, June 25th, we have Evangelist Terry Davis coming, and he's going to preach in the morning and evening service. And that the evening service will start at 6 p.m. And I've heard nothing but good things about him as well. So come, invite someone, and
as we transition into a time of communion, let us remember the one body that was broken for us, the one blood that was shed for us all, and the one spirit that has empowered us all as we go into this time of communion as the body of Christ, being unified together under one body, one blood, and one spirit. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the sacrifice of your Son that has brought us together, Lord, that has unified us, that has empowered us, that is the ultimate sacrifice that is shed for us, that we might be made righteous through your Son, that he became sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We will read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. When we had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." You may partake of the bread. And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. You may partake of the cup. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Amen.
Heavenly Father, I thank you for your presence that has once again graced us in this church. I thank you for the worship, Father, for the words of the songs that are not just words on a screen, God. They're testimonies and truths of who you are. And I pray, Father, that as this message goes forth, God, that you would give me the grace that is needed to preach it, that you would give all of us the grace that is needed to hear it. And Father, that you would work in the minds and hearts of each and every person here, Father. Let everything that is said and done bring glory and honor to you. God, for those that are part of our body that cannot be here today, Father, may your spirit surround them and uphold them. Bring them back safely together, Father. For every need that exists in this church, I ask, in the name of Jesus, that you would move in each and every situation. God, be with us today. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of my sermon today is Among Other Gods, and today we're going to look at the God of Sex. And I understand we live in between two times. We live in a time where it used to be a couple generations ago, you did not say the word sex from the pulpit. You did not talk about pornography. You did not do any of that because it was a hush-hush. It was a blush thing. And I cannot tell you how many people probably died in their sins because they couldn't talk about what was going on because it wasn't acceptable in the church. And so I'm not talking about this because it is in any way acceptable, but I am talking about it because, and I'll give you the statistics to back this up, but I believe that this is one of the most prevalent and rampant things that attacks the church, that attacks families today. Some of these statistics are absolutely heartbreaking, and I want to say before we get into the statistics that statistics are just that, they're statistics. They are representative of a bigger picture, but they are not empirical data of each and every person. And so when you hear some of these statistics, if you were to look at the church and go by the statistics, there might be 7 out of every 10 men that struggle with this. There might be 4 out of every 10 women. I don't know. So what we can't do is we can't take it, these statistics, like they are factually true of this church, like we've been polled, each of us individually. We haven't been. But we also can't dismiss the fact that statistics are there for a reason. And so the thing that I want to say right at the get-go is I didn't get the sermon, I believe, to call anybody out or to embarrass anybody. But church, you know, I preached on the God of religion last week, and here's what the God of religion would do when it comes to looking at the God of sex. The God of religion would say, you can't talk about that, you can't let anybody know you're struggling. The shame that everybody would feel would be overwhelming, and you may have struggled with that problem this week, but today's Sunday, and you're not struggling today, so this doesn't apply to you. That's what religion does. What God does is he says, listen, sin is sin. There's all different kinds. I don't want you to be bound, and I sense the presence of the Holy Spirit. I don't want you to be bound in a sin. I don't want you to be stuck in a sin, and I've heard it said this way, no soul is worth going to hell over. Okay, we usually take that in a different route. But that being said, no opinion of man is worth going to hell over. So if you're here today and you do struggle with this, I'm not calling you out. I'm talking to you as a brother in Christ that wants to help. Because this, what we're going to talk about, I'll read the statistics, but when I get done reading the statistics, I'm pretty sure you're going to feel pretty sick to your stomach. These statistics are 3 years old. That's the newest I could find. I don't think it's gotten any better. I think it's gotten worse. And so as we go through this, if you're going to be somebody that wants to pick up a stone and throw it, the stones are outside. You can go out the door, but we're going to lock it behind you. I can't say it any plainer than that. This is not a stone-throwing sermon. This is an issue that a lot of people deal with, and they deal with it in silence, and they deal with it alone, and they deal with it bound by shame and guilt. And the thing about this is that telling somebody breaks that shame and guilt and is usually the first step to overcoming being bound. So these statistics are taken from people at large, and they make no differentiation from those that are religious versus those that are not. In a survey of adolescents, 10 to 17-year-old internet users, 42% had been exposed to internet pornography, with 66% of those saying the exposure was unwanted. So they weren't looking. Only 3.5% of the population of the United States identifies as gay, lesbian, or bisexual. You would never know that. It would seem like only 3.5 are heterosexual men and women in a committed relationship. I was going to write all these down, but I can't pronounce most of them, so I didn't. There are at least 47, that's a 4 and a 7, 47 different ways to classify one's sexuality or sexual preference that are recognized today. I'm telling you, I've never felt more filth or disgust in preparing a sermon than I did this one. Over 40 million Americans are regular visitors to porn sites. The average visit lasts 6 minutes and 29 seconds. There are around 42 million pornographic websites, so one for every person that is a regular visitor, which totals to about 370 million pages of pornography. The pornography industry's annual revenue is more than the NFL, NBA, and MLB combined. It is also more than the combined revenues of ABC, CBS, and NBC. 47% of families in the United States reported that pornography is a problem in their home. Pornography use increases the marital infidelity rate by more than 300%. That alone should break our heart. There's already an epidemic of infidelity in the world today. Pornography use increases that 300%. I'm going to read one statistic, and again, this is 3 years old, and I'll read another one later on that's a little bit newer. 11 is the average age that a child is first exposed to pornography, and 94% of children will see pornography by the age of 14. That breaks my heart. 56% of American divorces involve one party having a quote-unquote obsessive interest in pornographic websites. These next few statistics are statistics from those who claim Christianity as a religion. They claim to be born-again evangelical Christians. 70% of Christian youth pastors report that they have had at least one teen come to them for help in dealing with pornography in the last 12 months. 68% of church-going men and over 50% of pastors view pornography on a regular basis. Of young Christian adults aged 18 to 24, 76%, not split between men or women, 76% of young adults aged 18 to 24 actively search for pornography. 59% of pastors said that married men seek their help for pornography use. 33% of women aged 25 and under search for pornography at least once per month. Only 13% of self-identified Christian women say that they have never watched pornography. 87% of Christian women have watched pornography. 55% of married men and 25% of married women say that they watch pornography at least once a month. And so obviously, and again, those statistics are 3 years old. I promise you it hasn't gotten better. I promise you. There has not been a tide of moral uprising in this country that's made this go away or that's worked to make it better. If anything, it's gotten worse. Jessica came across something the other day when she was preparing for one of her classes and said that there are over 150,000 accounts on YouTube Kids, which is a YouTube channel geared specifically for kids. It's the what you put on your kids' phones if you want to be stopping them in a parental sense, if you want to have parental limitations. So in that app alone, there's over 150,000 accounts that have pornography on them. And by that count, most kids are seeing hardcore pornography by 6 years old. We don't talk about it. We don't visit about it. We don't discuss it. I preached a sermon in Big Timber on pornography, and I had somebody come up to me later and say, that word should never be said from the pulpit. The pulpit's where we talk about sin. this is a sin. And this is a sin that is so destructive and so seductive that most people fall into it without ever even knowing that they're headed that way. And so we're going to look at what the Bible says. I want something understood right from the beginning. Pornography is sin. Looking at pornography is sin. Having anything to do with pornography is sin. It is not a worse sin than other sins, but it's dealt with differently. And I'll get to that when we get to that scripture. I promise you, if you are stuck in this situation and you come to me, not only will I keep it confidential, I won't shame you and I won't guilt you. I will help you. So if you are stuck in this, do not let the enemy tell you to not tell anybody about it. If you were addicted to drugs or you were an alcoholic, the last best thing for you is to stay silent. You're not going to get help that way. So as we get into this, it's hard, it's heavy, but there's a massive amount of hope that's found in Jesus Christ for this. In Romans 1, 18 through 32, we read the kind of the Bible standard on sexuality. We know that in Genesis 1, that God said that he created the male and female, that God instituted marriage, how it was supposed to work. And so when I talk about biblical sexuality, I'm talking about a man and a woman, one and one, in a committed monogamous relationship as it was designed. I'm not talking about how it's okay to have premarital sex. I'm not talking, and just, you won't find the words premarital sex in the Bible, but you will find the words fornication. And fornication is sex outside of marriage, which involves premarital sex. So in case nobody's ever told you, premarital sex is wrong. For those of you that have been married, obviously you don't need to know that, but I'm just saying. Also, pray for me as we go through this, because this is about as uncomfortable of a topic for me to talk about from a pulpit as I can. And it's awkward if I catch people's eyes, but it's also awkward if I don't look at anybody. So pray for me as we go through this. But Romans 1, 18 through 32 talks about some things. In the media, there's a push to have at least 50% of what you'll see include some form of a gay relationship all the way across the board. So only 3.5% identify as gay or lesbian or anything like that. But the push is to have it in 50% of the shows. There is an agenda that we're going to look at that involves feeding as much filth and garbage into us and our kids as possible. Romans 1, 18 through 32 says the following. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their own thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. This is the result of a society that throws off God and throws off his limitations for marriage and for sexuality. Humankind follows their own lust, and they follow it without inhibition. As I said earlier, God has always defined marriage as one man, one woman in a committed relationship. It will never be anything different than that. I also want to be very clear that there's two lines of thinking, basically, if I can boil it down to as simple as possible. One is that you're born with a heterosexual attraction, and sin comes in and changes that. The other one is that you're born with your attraction to the same sex. And so I'm not even going to get into the science and everything behind that. All I'm going to say is that whether you are born heterosexual and sin changes your desire, or you're born with desires that are not godly, however you want to look at it, the Bible calls you to be born again. So period, plain, clear, homosexuality is a sin. It will never be okay. It will never be approved. It is not going to be blessed by God because they are committed relationships. God does not bless sin. And so sin is sin. That being said, the church has done a really good job of not helping people that are stuck in sin. And instead, putting up a wall that says, you're not welcome, and we don't want to talk to you, we don't want to look at you, we don't want anything to do with you. We have got to get better about loving those who are stuck in sin. And that goes for all sins. Paul, underneath the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says this in 1 Corinthians 6:18. Flee sexual immorality. Now, Paul has written a lot of scripture, and sometimes he says, hey, stand and fight. This time he says, flee. Because this is not usually a fight where you stand and conquer, it's a fight you run from. It says, every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. So, while sexual sin is not necessarily a worse sin than others, it's a different type of sin. Jesus, very clearly, Matthew 5:27-30, says the following, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. We think that that's hyperbole. We think that that's Christ being dramatic. What he's saying is that there is no fight. There's no limit to the fight that you have against these kind of sins. You have to give everything you have. Looking at pornography is a sin. Adultery is a sin. Homosexuality is a sin. Premarital sex is a sin. And so all of these things are sexual sins, but they are celebrated and promoted in our culture today. I'm not going to go ahead and claim this, but there's a chance that when YouTube reviews this sermon, they won't post it because of what I have said. Very quickly, there's a chance that if I was to get up and preach this sermon, I might be headed to prison. That's how strong that agenda is. It's happening in other countries already. So what I want us to understand is that it's not enough to just let people do what they want to do. We're called to take a stand against sin, which means, one, we have to know what sin is. Two, we have to make sure that we're not allowing sin in our lives. And three, we have to be willing to engage in those who are stuck in sin to help get them out of sin. In Proverbs 7, we read about a seductive woman, a harlot. And I want to read the majority of the scripture so that you can understand exactly how this works. And what scripture has done, what the Holy Spirit has done, is he's taken and made sexual sin in human form. And so look at how this works. We know from Genesis that sin waits outside our door and that its desire is for us. Sexual sin works much the same way. It doesn't just wait and until you go look for it. It's actively seeking somebody to find. Proverbs 7, beginning of verse 6, it says, "For at the window of my house I looked through my lattice and saw among the simple, I perceived among the youths," and this is this harlot speaking, "a young man devoid of understanding, passing along the street near her corner, and he took the path to her house." Sorry, it's not the harlot speaking. It's speaking about the harlot. Let me back up. "You're going to hear about a harlot and a young man. This is somebody that has wisdom that's watching how this works. They're behind this lattice, so to speak, so they're not known. But you're going to find two things. A woman that knows what she's doing and a young man that has no clue what's going on. I promise you, if you are not in an active fight against sin, you're the young man that has no idea what's going on. I also promise you that there is somebody that is looking to come after you and to drag you to the pits of hell." Let's start over. Verse 6. "For at the window of my house, I looked through my lattice and saw among the simple, I perceived among the youths, a young man devoid of understanding, passing along the street near her corner, and he took the path to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night, and there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. She was loud and rebellious, her feet would not stay at home. At times she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him. With an imprudent face, she said to him, 'I have peace offerings with me, the day I have paid my vows. So I came out to meet you, diligently to seek your face, and I have found you. I have spread my bed with tapestry, colored coverings of Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. For my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him and will come home on the appointed day.' With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately he went after her as an ox goes to slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver. As a bird hastens to the snare, he did not know it would cost his life. Now therefore, listen to me, my children. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death." Verse 26, "For she has cast down many wounded." There might be people here today that are wounded and don't feel like they can talk about it. And says, "And all who were slain by her were strong men." These are not the lowest of the low. These are not the scum of the earth type people. These are strong people. Because when it comes to this type of understanding, nobody's immune to this. I don't think there's a better portion of scripture that deals with how seductive sexual sin can be and the price for giving into such sin. We live in a day and age where sexual sin promises everything and tells you that it will take nothing from you. Back in the day, if you were going to be fall into this kind of trap, you would have to actively go to somebody else's house to fall into that trap. Now, you close your windows and your doors and you type something on the computer. So, sexual sin promises you that you can stay anonymous, but I tell you, God knows. And one of the most shocking things that's happened recently, I don't know if you guys remember it, but was the Ashley Madison website scandal. And that was a website that was set up where you could anonymously have an affair. The tagline for that website was, "Life is short, have an affair." That's the whole gist of it. Somebody hacked in and released all of the information of everybody that was on there, and so many pastors were on there. So many. And so we see from that it affects everybody. But think further, how many pastors have fallen from such high heights because of sexual sin? And so it's something that we all need to be aware of, and nobody's immune from this. King David, right? He's the prime example in Scripture. He wasn't where he was supposed to be, and he wasn't doing what he was supposed to be doing. He was supposed to be leading the armies of the Lord in battle, and instead he stayed home. Because he stayed home, he enjoyed a quiet walk on his balcony, and lo and behold, because the devil knows exactly how to do things, his balcony was higher than everybody else's, and so when he looked out, he saw something he shouldn't have saw, and ended up not only having an affair, but killing her husband. And this is David, who's a man after God's own heart. This man who said, I have hid your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. This man that talked about how he meditated on the law of God day and night. And so this is what sin does. It doesn't matter who you are. It only has one goal, and that's to kill you. If you are today and you're caught in any sort of sexual sin, and it's not even just sexual sin. It can be any sin. But there's a couple of things I can tell you to do. Number one is stop. Stop sinning. We have this idea that if you're sinning and the pastor preaches a convicting message, then you come forward and you cry at the altar. But then if you go home and still sin, you're just struggling with that sin. You want to know what the term repentance means? To stop and turn around. It doesn't mean keep doing and keep asking for forgiveness. It means stop and turn around. So that's the first one, stop sinning. Second is put up strong guards and boundaries. If you are somebody that cannot have a cell phone, is a cell phone worth going to hell over? Is a cell phone worth ruining your marriage over? Is a cell phone worth allowing something into your home that doesn't belong in your home? The answer is absolutely not. They have cell phones where you can get a phone call and you can get word text and that's it. We have no excuse as to why we have to keep opening the doors for this stuff. Third is tell someone. This type of sin works best when it's kept secret. So if you're struggling, tell somebody. Once that secretness is broken and the shame and the guilt is broken, you're on a much better way to receive full restoration and healing than if you just stay and try and fight it alone. The fourth is get an accountability partner. Someone that you can confess your sin to that will not judge you, but will love you enough to not enable you to keep sinning that way either. And then fifth is repent and ask for forgiveness. Turn from that sin and turn to the arms of Jesus. We sang that song today, Run to the Father. This is what that is. It's running to the Father. Jesus died to save you from the power of sin, but he also died to save you so that you don't have to sin. The devil will come in and tell you, you have to give into this. You can't break this. You've been doing it too long. You're stuck. It's nobody knows. It's just a little bit. It's all of those are lies. And I don't know about you, but if you got shot in the arrow with or in the liver with an arrow, that's a kill shot. It's a slow, painful way of dying. So we have to fight against sin, but more so we have to fight against those that are caught in this sin, or fight with those that are caught in this sin, not against them, but with them. Church, I haven't even talked about the epidemic of sex trafficking, which honestly, I don't think I can adequately preach on because I get so... It's so hard for me to even process in my mind and in my spirit how big of an issue that is. It's horrible. I have a book from that I got from a gentleman that is working in a ministry to stop sex trafficking. And I'll read as much as I can, and I can't go any further. It's horrific. It's horrible. And most of the people that get caught in sex trafficking rings are pastors or youth pastors. Or elders of a church. And so you might be sitting here today, and believe me, my first question when God was giving me the sermon is, yeah, we're in Beulah, North Dakota. Yeah, we're in Beulah, North Dakota. It still exists here too. And so if we can't even talk about a problem that we have that concerns pornography, how in the world are we going to talk about sex trafficking and do anything about it? Because you don't skip over one to fight the other one, you deal with the issue at hand to better prepare you to deal with the issue out there. And so we have to get over this stigma of we can't talk about certain things. We've gotten over the tiniest tip of the iceberg today. The iceberg is huge. The full expanse of all that, I haven't gone into what our kids face in school, what they're taught. I haven't gone into the fact that for most of us, when we played sports in high school, you probably didn't have to worry about somebody being attracted to you in the locker room. I cannot tell you how many young adults at camps and things like that come to the altar because they don't know how to be in a sport that they love because they're not safe in their own locker room. We don't talk about it. I'm still trying to figure out how to properly love in a true gospel sense somebody that's in a homosexual relationship or marriage. And yet our kids are being told that they're homosexual to begin with. As a Bible-believing, born-again, spirit-filled Christian, I'm struggling with how to do this, and our kids are being told that's who they are. We don't talk about it. There's so much going on. I thought about reaching out to Pastor Brian and to Cheyenne to see their perspective on things, and honestly, I didn't because I don't know if I can handle it right now. It's that bad. When the suicide rate for those that have transitioned sexes is astronomical. But we don't talk about that part of it. We just talk about our right to be who we want to be. And we don't talk about the fact that when you give a 5-year-old the chance to make their own decision, that shortly after, the chances are they're going to die by suicide because no 5-year-old should be allowed to make a decision like that when at 25, you're still figuring out who you are and what you're going to do and how to make it work. And so I want us to understand that, and we have played nice and we've played clean so long that I think it's blinded us to the fact that there is no way we can ever enter into this battle unless we're willing to get our hands dirty. And I don't mean sin to help. I'm saying it's a nasty, dirty, muddy, gross world out there. We need to stop trying to stay clean and start getting muddy. Because there's a whole host of people that are stuck in the mud that have no way out. And I don't know about you, but if I'm stuck in quicksand and I'm drowning, I don't want somebody to come up to me, say I'm sitting where Matt is and I'm drowning and I'm flailing and, you know, the more you move, the quicker you sink and I'm screaming and the quicksand starts right here. And so I don't want to be sitting over there and have somebody come up and say, you're doing a good job. Here's some help, and just stand there. I don't want somebody to say, you're going to die in quicksand. I know that. I'm pretty sure I'm experiencing it. I don't want somebody to say, I'll go get help, maybe. I don't want somebody, and don't take offense to this, I don't want somebody to hit me with the Bible as I'm drowning in quicksand. What I do want is hopefully a group of people that love me enough that if they see me drowning in quicksand, they make a chain of bodies straight for me, and none of us get out unless all of us get out. That's what would mean a lot to me. And so we have this idea in our minds that as long as we just say something nice, or as long as we say, God bless you, or that we're helping, and I'm telling you, the only battle worth fighting is the battle against sin and the battle for Jesus. And that's going to look different in all of our lives, but it's one we need to fight. In 1 Corinthians 5:1, Paul writes in his letter to the Corinthians, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. Again, I read that. 10 years ago, I would have been like, man, thank God we don't live in that day and age. Now, we got churches that are, like I said the other week, actively supporting having drag queens come and read to kids. I wonder what Paul would have said about that. Elsewhere, Paul says, underneath the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in Ephesians 5:3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. It shouldn't even be named among us. None of it. So may we remember who called us and what we've been called to. And I do want to leave you with hope today. In 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, that's an if. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So not only is God faithful to forgive, he's faithful to cleanse. And not only from a little bit, but from all unrighteousness. So if you are feeling the pull to sexual sin, or if you're stuck there, I promise you that the grace and mercy of God is stronger. Confess your sin, and he will forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. 1 John 4:4 says, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And I want to emphasize that no matter how many times you fall and pray, no matter how many times you've lost this battle, God is still greater. He's still greater. You might have thought you were going to come through the battle with no scar, with no wound. You might come as wounded as it's ever been. He'll get you through. I promise you that. And then John 8:36 says, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you are free indeed. I will never forget 2 years ago, maybe it was last year, right? Pastor Logan, you can help me. I think you were there, but there was a young man that got up. They gave a time for testimony at youth camp, and there's probably 150 or so kids there. And he's a pastor's son, and he gets up and says, "I don't know how many know this, but I've struggled with pornography since the time he was super little. And you could just see this like effect it had on the crowd. And I was thankful for the testimony, but I was shocked and saddened at how the crowd responded. Because it's like instantly, oh, don't talk about that. He's a pastor's kid. He wouldn't listen. It doesn't matter who you are. And so I struggled going both ways with this because I know how shame and guilt work. And honestly, here's where I sat, is if I have an altar call and somebody comes forward, will anybody come forward due to shame or guilt? I don't know. Do you have to come forward for God to free you? No. God can do whatever God wants, wherever God wants to do it. I'm also pretty sure if you don't take that step of faith, it's going to be something the devil uses to just get back in your head. And so what I would like to do is make it a broad opening. That if you know somebody that is dealing with pornography that needs help, that's not here, if you would stand in for them. If you know somebody that is dealing with the effects of abuse as a child, sexual abuse or molestation, or somebody that has been involved in sex trafficking, that needs a breakthrough, if you would come forward for them. If you know of a friend or a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ that is stuck and bound, come forward for them. If you yourself are stuck or bound, would you come forward? There's no magic word I can say that's going to instantly make this problem go away. But there is a God that is here, that one touch from him can shatter that stronghold and set you free. I promise you that. I've seen it happen over and over and over again. Miss Beth does not know that I'm going to ask her to do this because we didn't talk about it. But would you come back up and play through that breakthrough song? We have potluck, and so here's how this can work. You're welcome to be dismissed whenever you want. I understand the shame and the guilt side of it. I've watched kids at youth camp that come up to me on Sunday morning as we're getting ready to leave and say, "I'm struggling with pornography and I just couldn't go forward because I didn't want anybody to know." That breaks my heart. I've also watched kids that go up and say, "Listen, I'm struggling with pornography," and they get set free and don't have that battle ever again. And so I hate pornography. I hate what it does to somebody. I hate what it does to marriages. I hate what it does to families. I hate what it does to churches. I hate shame and I hate guilt too. And so my offer to you this morning is, let's as a church stand up and on behalf of those that we either know are struggling or who might be struggling ourselves, intercede and ask God to help. Because I'm just being honest with you, if we don't start pushing back against this, and it might even be too late to push back against it, I don't know. But if we don't start now with being able to at least have a conversation about this, our kids are going to learn you don't have a conversation about pornography at church. You can talk about alcohol, you can talk about drugs, you can talk about adultery, but you don't dare talk about pornography because that's not permitted. We've basically handed our kids over to the devil. The other thing that I think our children need to see is a response to what God is doing. I promise you, as somebody who has a teenage daughter that I love very much, she responds better if I say, "Hey, come help me do this," or "Go do that." Two different things. We have got to show our kids that Christ can set free. We have got to come together and say, listen, devil, I've had so much. I'm up to my neck. I don't have any power in me to fight you, but let me introduce you to my God that you already know, that you've seen with your own eyes, and I have yet to see with mine. But not only do you know his power, you know his strength, you know his might, you know what he can do. And let's start winning some wars. We might be among other gods, but we don't bow to other gods. And it's about time we stood up and reminded the devil who it is we bow to. Amen?